Welcome to the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's Family Bible Hour is Tom Allison.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. We're going to kick off a new study this morning. For point of reference, we have Family Bible Hour today and not the next 2 weeks. So today will be an intro, but then we'll have a couple weeks without the normal Family Bible Hour, and then after Labor Day, we'll get back at it again. Next week will be the reception and gathering for the Canniverskys at 9:30, and then there will be Labor Day, and then we'll get rolling from there. So thanks for coming this morning. Before we start, David, can I call on you to pray for us?
First, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather together today. Please prepare our hearts and minds to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, please bless Tom.
Amen. Thank you. And for point of introduction this morning, I am going to read one verse, the first verse in 1 Peter, and then we'll go from there. And that'll be our study, and our introduction is on 1 Peter this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. So when you see that first passage there where it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, don't just gloss over that, whether it's here or many of the other letters that are written in the New Testament. It's important. Think of being a stranger or an alien that he describes there based on your translation, scattered from the larger church community, and being a recipient of this letter. So our question today, and hopefully we'll start answering that, is who is this apostle? And then think of the weight of this letter when you are scattered in these areas as Peter describes. Just the weight of who this is coming from. That's what I hope we answer this morning. And to understand this, we need to look at who Peter is. So as we get started this morning and do your best, I gave you on each of your tables a list of some of the passages. Mainly I went through Luke and John and Acts where you see Peter specifically described. And use those as a reference. Feel free to use Matthew, use Mark. We'll take probably 7 to 10 minutes and just write out some observations. Write out what you see that obviously we're familiar with Peter. And you see quite a change in him when he's first introduced in the Bible at the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the point where this is near the end of his life when he writes this letter. And so write out some of the things that you would see that form his larger character that he has from the beginning all the way through. I finished with Galatians when he gets rebuked by Paul. So if you could just chat through his tables, write down some notes that will talk about what you see. Those are some helpful points, but feel free to use more in what you see in Peter's character and how that would be built from what you see in the Bible. So does that make sense? So use that as a reference. Make some notes. You may not get through everything. That's okay, but we'll take about 10 minutes and then we'll talk about what you see. All right, well, how about we chat a little bit about what we've seen. I heard some good discussions. And just for fun, let's start at the guys' table.
We went through a lot of these. That comes to mind, impetuous when you see Peter in the Gospels, But we really...
That's a big word.
Yeah. But you get a sense of Peter, like, before Christ, with Christ, right? And then with the Holy Spirit. And you can contrast and see those different things. But, right, I mean, he's in the inner circle. He's at the Mount of Transfiguration. And then kind of first among equals at the birth of the church. So...
Good. Anything else from your guys' table? Joe, I heard you talking.
We always have you talking. We never talk.
Dave always summed it up. I can see it's sometimes Peter's true conversion, the first bit of his proclamation, you are the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Christ saw that. To where you go on to where Peter's denial, there's a part where pulling glasses, find the verse where he went fishing his old ways, John 21:1-14. That passage almost, if it's broken down, you know, what are you doing? If I paraphrase it, I'm going fishing. It's like I'm going back to who I was before I found out who you were, Christ. This Christian life is not for me. I'm not strong enough. I can't do it.
That is such a good point. And you stole part of what I'll talk about later, but I appreciate that. That was such a good point when I was reading through that. I love that. So yeah.
But it goes from that point to a transition in the other gospels in there to who that was, to saying I can't do this, to Pentecost, after Pentecost, to preaching to the Jewish nation, coming and proclaiming the Messiah to them, and then the ministry from there on out,
Yeah.
So the empowering afterwards.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Notice that he was the first to preach to the Jews, and then also the first to preach to the Gentiles.
Mm. Yeah. So there's just a lot to see in what forms his character. So thanks, guys. Appreciate that. How about over here? Susie is the appointed.
So some of his character qualities is just his, what's the word?
Boldness?
Yeah, but before that it was like when you're lack of self-control, just impulsive.
Nice.
Yeah, so, but he did show, again, those other, impulsive but wanting to kind of be a leader, but yet he was rebuked so many, times by the Lord, but he still did remain faithful, even like in John 6, and he was part of that inner group. Anyways, but then it was just also, when filled with the Holy Spirit and how he just really took that leadership role, and it had words about, first, vocal with the believers, the 120 people, and then he raised his voice with confidence, sharing the gospel.
Thank you. So we've got a couple of I words to get us started. Impulsive, impetuous, if that starts with an I. But anyway, I'm just kidding. Yeah, emboldened. All right. Aren't you guys glad you came? How about back here?
So I think one of the key things that we took away from this, I think something that Jenny said stuck with me the most, and that's... that Peter is an example of humanity, kind of in general. When you look at his life and you look at his struggle and you see what he went through, he knew what it was like to do things that he would do, to be impulsive and whatnot. And these were character traits he had, but he also had loyalty. He was a recognized leader among the disciples. He was part of that, like you said, the inner circle. We watch through his life and all of this stuff. You can see his struggles. You watch him, like Joe was saying, when he kind of falls away for a little bit, but then his faith persists, and you see it even just through the end of his life. He persisted in the faith. So kind of just looking at that, he was someone that knew what it meant to have faith in Christ, to see victories. Can you imagine walking on water? like to do that. And he got to do that, right? So he got to see what faith in Christ, like, and miracles were all about. But at the same time, he got to see side of the coin, what it's like to reject Christ. And not reject him per se, but deny him. And then experience that forgiveness. That story always brings me to tears when Christ goes to him and says, "Come back." And that's not what he said exactly, but he goes to that beach and Peter's there. And that's just beautiful. And you think about it, it's like, man, this is a guy who got to experience a vast array of emotions and experiences with Christ. And I think it almost kind of mirrors sometimes our own Christian life, just ups and downs, the things that we would go through, life in general. So that's kind of the overview of things we were thinking. And then all the other stuff that has been said is, well,
thank you. That was really good. Appreciate that. Just on the overall example, as men and women, just his persistence that he experienced grace. We'll get to it when we start in on chapter 1, but it says at the end of verse 1 in the NASB and the ESV, it talks about to the elect exiles or those who are chosen. It's not a word to be afraid of when you consider the grace that God showed Peter. We'll get to it, but what Joe had brought up, that Peter went back to his old ways, but God called him. God called Paul. Just that kindness, that grace, that there's nothing we do, there's nothing Peter did to earn God's grace and God's call on his life. And that is such a term of grace and not a term to fear or step away from. And we'll talk about that next time. But anyway.
Well, it's interesting too, when you brought up that first Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So when you're asked the question, when any of us are asked the question, who are you? Most of us say, well, I'm a doctor, that's what I do. But Peter says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's his answer, that's who he identified with. And I find that interesting here because, you know, before, as you said, the cock's going to grow and you're behind me. He didn't want anything, you know, at that particular moment.
Yeah.
But here, he says, if you're asked that question, who am I? I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I think that's so cool that now his identity is in Christ. So that was another thing just when you mentioned that, I was like, that's so cool. He's identifying with Christ now, and he's not backing down.
Yeah. There is weight to that we often gloss over to get to, okay, what's the teaching in this letter, right at the beginning, and we'll get to that more. There is weight to that for the readers, both at that time and for us today. You guys, last but not least, and you can't just say ditto. So,
but, you know, we were discussing the impulsiveness and the impetuousness of Peter, and just like he, you know, ready or aim kind of a mentality. So he had this boldness about him, but when the Holy Spirit came into his life, that boldness was used to spread the gospel. So where it would have been previously seen as a negative character trait, it was then put into more of a positive light.
Yeah. That all of this through God's grace, through God working through him, that we see this throughout this letter, is God doing the work, that you see that vividly when you study Peter and you look at his life. So thank you, everyone. And as we study the life of Peter, there was a pastor I had fortune to hear speak a few times when we went to this conference in Florida called Courageous Churchmen. He's a pastor in Dallas, Texas. His name's Richard Caldwell, just a longtime faithful pastor that one of the guys that I've used as a resource in studying for this, that he said three important takeaways on the life of Peter when you look at him that were helpful as I was reading and studying for today, is that past failure doesn't rule out usefulness. And we definitely see that in Peter, that past failure does not rule out usefulness for the Lord. present usefulness requires true surrender. And you see that in Peter, especially in the book of Acts. It's true surrender that you don't see. I know a few of you brought up that when he declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then the next passage is where Jesus, and we'll talk about it, says, "Get behind me, Satan," that Peter didn't have his mind set on things above. He still had his mind on the earthly life of his friend of Jesus that he thought was going to be an earthly king, and no, you can't die. But then Peter had his mind set on things above. And then he had true surrender. And as a few of you mentioned, when Jesus came back in his resurrected body and, "Do you love me?" And he did that three times, just as Peter denied him three times. And true surrender, number three, requires trusting Christ. Trusting is a big word there, that you have to truly trust him to truly surrender and not just go halfway, as would probably be common among many believers, many nominal folks of a lot of faith. And just think through, and that can be something to think through, is what does true surrender really look like? And to be reminded when there's true surrender, and Peter teaches about this, that following Jesus will lead to suffering. And you can expect that from chapter 1 all the way through the end, that those are things that you see on takeaways from Peter's life, is that past failure doesn't rule out usefulness. Present usefulness requires true surrender. Half-hearted surrender won't get it done. And true surrender requires trusting Christ. So I thought those were just helpful things to think about in an overview when we study 1 Peter. And why study it? Why are we studying it here for the next few months? It's understandable. There's some difficult items. There's some difficult spots in 1 Peter. Chapter 3 towards the end, there's some difficulty there. And that's okay. But when you look, starting in chapter 1, the clarity of the doctrine that's there and the daily instruction as you go throughout this book, it's understandable. It's important doctrine, that salvation being of the Lord, and we see a lot of theology of a high, high view of God in 1 Peter that's important, of the hope that we can have as believers regardless of the condition of the world around us. And that's important as instruction for life. For a life of holiness individually, he discusses in the later part of chapter 1. Proper order as a family, we see covered in chapter 3. Proper order under authority, we'll see in chapter 4. Proper order in the church, we see instructions for leaders and for those submitting to leaders in the church. So it's understandable, it's important doctrine, it's instruction for life that we can get from studying this book. So I'm thankful that we've had this opportunity, and this started with a few years ago. David McCord and I did a fairly detailed study, kind of at the same pace as far as a chapter at a time, and it was really helpful for us to really dig in, and it's definitely a good book as people are studying or learning together about God and just what all he's done. This is a great book to start with. So as we study this again, and these are just in a few of the overall picture in this study, we'll be operating under a few basic premises or things. Sometimes I write words and then I don't say them well. So one thing we're going to operate under is Peter authored this book, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's these critics or scholars or those things out there that try to poke holes, whatever it is. Peter authored this book, and that's what we're going with. And he is fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. There are so many primary important issues of doctrine, and that's what we're going to focus on. with the pace of this study going about a half chapter at a time, about 10-ish lessons that we'll go through on 1 Peter, we can't answer every single PhD level question that might show up in this book. But we can get to a good level of depth, we can get to a good level of understanding, and hopefully challenge all of us in our faith and obedience. And we'll do our best to be faithful to the text and be pretty comprehensive, even at the pace we're going at with this study. And third, I believe this book is timeless. It's written to the audience of scattered believers. And again, when think of the people who are recipients of this letter at the time, just that Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But it's also timeless that it applies today. And that's how we're operating. That the doctrine, the truth, the instruction is very, very applicable to us as we read. In fact, if you were here at this church 2 years ago, right about this time, Pastor Paul had preached 4 different sermons from chapter 4 on the do not be surprised, which is just as applicable today as it was 2 years ago. And it's just as applicable 2,000 years ago to the recipients of this letter, that this letter is timeless, and it is for today as well. So when we get to chapter 4, and Mike will be going through that, he's just going to stand up and play the recordings from 2 years ago, so he's got it pretty easy. So just prepare for that. Yes. So anyway, there will be a few spots as we go through 1 Peter where we'll see some disagreement among a few of the scholars that are out there. And that's okay. Those aren't necessarily in primary issues. We'll talk about one right when we kick off chapter 1 after Labor Day on who the recipients of this letter were. Were they Gentiles? Were they Jews only who were scattered? We'll talk about those things. And we'll do our best to identify and share with you where we stand. There may be a little bit of disagreement, and that's okay. But the message of truth, the message from 1 Peter is huge for all of us. So from our discussion a minute ago, I thought I'd go through my recap as well as I had some time to study just on the character of 1 Peter. And then we'll go through maybe some key verses just as an overview on our study. Before I do that, any other comments, questions, things you hope to study, learn, etc., as we go forward? Okay, and feel free to speak up. We're good here for that. In John 1, when Jesus says, Simon will be called Cephas, which is the Aramaic word meaning rock. Certainly Peter did not live up to that name when Jesus told him that you're going to be called Cephas, rock. He had a long, long, long way to go. But Peter walked closely with Christ. He saw miracles, all the things that you guys brought up. Jairus' daughter being brought back to life. He was there for the transfiguration, which is something that just makes all of our heads spin, with the Lord Jesus on that mountain. And imagine witnessing that, hearing the voice of God when he says, listen to him. Just how you'd probably feel the need to fall down and worship, because what else can you do when you hear God and God says, listen to him? Peter experienced all that. Peter loved Jesus. He did call him the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Matthew 16 that we talked about, yet he followed that with his earthly mind, not understanding Jesus, not having his mind set on things above. And Jesus rebuked him as directly as someone could, saying, get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me. But when Jesus called him the rock, that's what he was forming him to be. And that's one of the important things that I've learned as I've been studying, is it's what Jesus formed Peter to be, to bring him to the point, to the AD 62 to 63-ish range when he wrote this letter, which was way different from when he first was introduced to Jesus, that he was that rock at that point. He was fallible, but he was that rock. Peter failed. He denied Christ. Peter scattered just like the other sheep when Christ was arrested. And Peter, this is what Joe had brought up. He was brought low. And this was something that I learned as I was studying that I hadn't thought about before. That's just such a great point, that after the crucifixion on the cross, Peter went back to his old ways. And it was interesting just to think about that he went out fishing. He was out there with Thomas. And how many fish did he bring back? Not much or nothing. That he went back to his old ways as sinners do. As all of us do. But God had a different call for Peter. Through his grace, through his mercy, obviously through nothing that Peter did on his own, that God had that call on Peter's life, and Jesus called him again to follow him. And those are all the things that formed him into being that rock. And you think of the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Peter was as poor in spirit as you could be at that point when he saw the resurrected Jesus. Peter repented, he believed, he obeyed, he responded to Christ, and he preached Christ boldly, as we see in Acts in those first several chapters that are there, that he stood up and boldly proclaimed what he knew and what he saw from the beginning through this point at the beginning of the church age. And the Holy Spirit gave Peter the gift to be able to heal at that time, the ability to raise someone who had died. Peter escaped prison, and by God's grace and through the work of the Holy Spirit, he escaped death where James didn't escape death at that point. But Peter helped to build and lead the church of the Lord Jesus. And even with the work of the Holy Spirit, Peter obviously was still not perfect. Paul illustrated that in Galatians 2 when he rebuked him for disassociating with the Gentile believers in front of the Jews. But Peter kept being faithful yet fallible to the point to when he wrote this letter right before Nero's persecution in Rome at that point. So when Peter writes that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, it's one of those that helps to slow down and just think of the weight that that carries for those at that point who are reading this letter, that how much of an encouragement and how much weight that, oh, this comes from Peter, who was an apostle, and for how much they may have learned about his life at that point, that how much weight that there is. And it's something as a bit of a side note, something else I've learned recently that I thought was really helpful, that when you think of the beginning of some of these letters from God's Word where it says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Paul does his introductions the same. And let's say you get one of those questions from people of, does your church believe that homosexuality really is wrong? Or does your church believe that women should or shouldn't preach, or some of those questions that could make in today's world a little bit uneasy, you don't have to necessarily jump right into 1 John and making a practice of sin, how that's wrong. Yes, that's what we believe, and go right there. The first step might be to back up and go with the thought of, hey, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and all we've just talked about, this is who wrote this, not me and not my ideas. Do I believe when it says in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is breathed out by God? It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Do I believe all those things? That's my foundation. And then when I read in Romans 1 what it teaches on homosexuality or Leviticus 18 or different places like that, or when I read about God's order in the church that I'm sure we'll be hearing about from Pastor Paul when he goes through 1 Timothy, when we see that in God's order in the family in Ephesians 5, the foundation is who wrote this letter, who inspired this letter from the Holy Spirit. That's our foundation that we come upon, and that can be maybe more of a question with those folks that have those questions is, do you believe that this came from the Holy Spirit, that it's useful for teaching and rebuke, that this is God's perfect word, it's not my ideas? Does that make sense? That was something that I found that was really helpful for me in how to address those questions. And when you see who wrote this book as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that is a foundation we can stand upon when we get challenged or rightful questions, which I hope we can engage in based on what God has done. So just a bit of a side there. But we'll be starting, and Mike and I will go through these. We're going to lay out where I'll do chapters 1, 3, and 5, and Mike will do 2 and 4. We'll do about a half chapter a week where we'll start after Labor Day. So I just thought I'd go through as an overview a few key verses, because there's so much weight in 1 Peter. Just one from each section that we'll go through. So if you open your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, I'll read verses 3 through 5. This is just huge to remember. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We'll go through this a lot more, but it's just such a good reminder that this inheritance that is from God, caused by God, is protected by the power of God. That is a living hope. Then you look at the description of the inheritance of the believers, and think of this when you're a stranger or an alien scattered, as this letter is written. Just that huge hope that comes from God, caused by God. When Peter says he's writing this letter to the elect or to those chosen of God, this is all big, big, high view of God that our church stands on. And it's a foundation for us to stand on too. Next section, I read this for note. A lot of times my daily reading is out of the ESV. Most of the time we'll use the NAS in here. But I just really appreciate the translation on the ESV here. So verses 18 through 19, that's where I'm reading from on this one, where it says in chapter 1, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Ransomed. Someone tell me what they think of when they hear the word ransomed or ransom. Payments to release someone from being held captive? Yeah, like kidnapping or whatnot. Anything else? And that's great. We'll go with that because that's right where I land too. And but just think about that it's priceless. If there was someone's child that is kidnapped, what wouldn't you pay? And it talks about silver or gold. But that's not what was the price for the ransom. It was the precious blood of Christ. What's more valuable than that? There's nothing more valuable. And for believers to stand on and to trust in, that was the ransom. Don't worry, I won't sing, but in that song where it says, what a cost, what a price, we stand forgiven at the cross. That's what I just thought of, was that song, but just the weight of what's taught there, that believers in Jesus are ransomed by the most valuable possession possible. Chapter 2, where it says in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. as a result of the truth of all that God has done, that we'll read and study in chapter 1, there's an expectation of holiness and repentance. All of us are called to that. There's an expectation of a putting off of sinful desires and passions. The Christian's life, it wages war. There's a war against sin. There's a battle with sin that all of us go through and will continue to go through. And 1 Peter calls us to a life of holiness and a life of putting off of sin. All believers are called to that. Verse 17 in chapter 2, it says to honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. There's a command for order in the government that God has ordained for all of us to live among. We happen to be ordained to live here. Fear is only due to God, but we're to honor the government where we live. I'm sure Mike will talk about this, but there will be a tension and a call to be sober-minded, as Peter says, in discerning tough situations. We'll see that phrase or something along those lines throughout 1 Peter as being sober-minded. And churches have to be called to that today. That's where, again, this is timeless. Think of a couple of years ago, if you were a church in California or if you were a church in Canada, during the height of COVID and just the restrictions and things that they had to discern, that people of the churches need and will continue to need discernment in how to interact and live according to what God calls us to, in fearing God, honoring the government, and how to discern those tough situations. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Your adornment must not be merely external. Talking about ladies here. Braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And before that, it talks about the example of a lady who uses her as her primary adornment, her heart, that can be used by God to convict her husband even to faith. So great practical advice for women of the church that's here. And how about a quick question that isn't too difficult? If the first focus for ladies or young ladies, as a guy who has four daughters, is being noticed for their outward appearance, even when they walk into church, above being ready for worship, who all does that impact? Who all is impacted if a lady's primary focus is that outward appearance versus preparing? Yeah. Yep. Impacts the men and being distracted at looking at someone who, if their primary focus, their primary desire is to be noticed for their outward appearance, it'll impact men and their desire for worship. It'll impact that same lady, that's her focus. Her focus isn't on hearing God's word preached. Her focus isn't following him. It'll impact, thinking again of having young daughters that may not at that point be worried so much about that, but that's what they see as being held up, is other ladies that is their primary focus, even coming to church, let alone school or work or wherever it might be. It can impact the church. And so those are just good things. There's so many good reminders in 1 Peter that where is our focus and what's our focus on? Another one in the item of participation here, chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. Someone can tell me about this. It's, again, not too difficult, but it's really impactful. I'll read. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. and do not fear their intimidation. Again, talking about persecution. And do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This is a familiar passage, but don't forget the context of verse 14, that when there's intimidation and troubling, someone talk me through this verse about what's being instructed here.
Same good as 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles, so ask me to keep a cool head and not be rebellious and reviling and wanting to be in the two of Christ as our example. It says, he was reviled, and he uttered no threat, or he was suffering and uttered no threats. So I think that's the example we need to look at when we're, if intimidation and persecution comes upon us, and when it does, and that we're only going to do that by the grace of God. So.
Does our obedience impact evangelism?
It's not obedience what?
Impact evangelism.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. His point, when persecution comes, not if persecution
comes. And heart, like that setting in your heart, that internal state of your heart is what keeps us steady and faithful, no matter what all these external things are that come at us, the intimidation, fear, the external things. It's that internal, where is your heart? Is your heart set firmly in faith to Christ so that no matter what comes externally, that's where that steadfastness is always, word repeatedly in scripture that is very impactful, but that's where that steadfastness comes. Ties back to what you were saying, David, that it's rather than that reactionary response, you're already set in your heart, and that's what influences your response.
And also be ready to defend your faith.
Yeah. Yeah, that if you are steadfast, if you are sober-minded, if you remember who called you, then your answer that you give for the hope of you have of what you have will have gentleness and respect, Fred.
Give an illustration. Let's say, for instance, the topic of abortion comes up, and you are accused as a Christian that you hate women, you don't believe in their being able to take care of their health, that you despise them. You know, that's the accusation. And then, so you need to be ready to give an answer from the Bible why you are what, you know, they're making false accusations. They mean them. And you say, no, babies are made in the image of God. Valuable in their life. And so you would give a reason for the hope that you have because I'm a believer in Christ. And that may not make them quit persecuting you, but that's what we do, is bear witness to the truth when we're being falsely accused, when they're making right things or saying the wrong things are right.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Thank you. Yeah, that when it happens, Gillian said the same thing. Yep. Jenny.
In that verse in 1 Peter, he's quoting Isaiah 8, 12 through 12, I think it's 12 to 13. And that's set in a section of scripture that's really heavily messianic. And I just love it because this is just the part where Isaiah is saying that he says, this is what the Lord says to me, speaking with a strong hand, wanting me not to live the way this people does. The Lord says, don't regard as alliance what this people calls alliance. Don't hear what they hear, be awestruck by it. But the Lord of hosts, consecrate him. Awesome.
Thank you. And again, 1 Peter is timeless. God's word is timeless. We need this today every bit as much as the readers at that point needed this letter from Peter. Yeah.
After that, it talks about doing it with a good conscience so that when they do see your good behavior, they'll be put to shame. You know, if you're not doing it with good conscience, your words are going to kind of fall flat. You're not going to have that example in, you know, of living that way. But when, you know, their false accusations fall short,
Yeah, And it's so helpful to think of just the foundation that we get in the doctrine in the first part of 1 Peter, and then now how do we live it out? Because persecution's coming, questions are coming. We need help day by day. You had something?
I just wanted to tag on to what Jenny said, put back one. It said, but in your verse, set apart Christ as Lord, take care of you. But he said there before, don't be afraid. And Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 10:28. He said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one, capital O, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And this goes back to that whole conference that we did about the fear of God versus the fear of men. And it's saying, set apart in your heart, Christ is Lord. So if your focus is Christ and your fear is of God, not of men, then some of this stuff becomes, it's not easy, but it becomes a little bit more clear what you're passionate
about. Isn't that a good point? And that think of all this and what Mark quoted in light of this letter of 1 Peter that we're going to study, that by the time he wrote this, the persecution may not have directly come in Rome, but it was coming, and he was preparing his readers for all of that. And all of Peter's life to that point, what he had been through, and how he could write all of this inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it's perfect. But do you think at that point he was really afraid of someone who could just kill him physically? No, he was bold. And that he was not afraid of that. He feared God who can kill the body and the soul. And that's the heart of what we hope to study right now. And we'll call that good for today. But anyway, that's what I hope. If anything, I hope this spurs you along to read and study this letter at home. We won't cover everything, so don't anticipate that. But I just hope this can spur us all along in our walk, that we can recognize the very, very high view of God that we're going to learn about and the grace that he gives his people, just as he showed Peter. And with that, we'll wrap up for today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message, the grace, the kindness that you showed in Peter, that you showed to all of us who've trusted and believe that Jesus is Lord. And I pray we live our lives honoring him as Lord and Savior, because there's nothing of our own merit that we can do to deserve whatever you've given us. So we thank you. Thank you for the study and the time with these people. And I just pray our hearts and our minds are ready to hear your word this morning and be an encouragement to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.